The title of today's sermon is The Festivals Outline God's Plan. The Festivals Outline God's Plan. The founder of SpaceX and Tesla Motors, Elon Musk, is quoted as saying this: "Our existence cannot be about solving one miserable problem after another. There needs to be a reason to live." Now, he took that off the direction of he needs to have his own space program and eventually send people to Mars, etc. We know there needs to be a reason to live, and our overall purpose is to be part of God's family. And the festivals of God help us to understand that. God has a plan for humanity to be part of his family, and it's shown by the holy days. And that's why it's so important to keep God's holy days. One thing, they're commanded, but also they show us so much. Let's look at what they are. If you think about the Sabbath, that's a holy day. And then we have the annual Sabbaths, the festivals that come once a year. We're going to give a summary first of the festivals and what they mean, and then go back and study each one and give a proof for what we're saying about what they mean. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocation which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." It's the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. It's the Lord's Passover. And that tells us that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, reconciling us to the Father. And we'll go through the proof of that in a little while. Continuing in verse 6. "Now the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the second festival. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on that either. The days of unleavened bread teach us that we must work at putting sin out of our lives." Sin being represented by leavening during that week. And then the Feast of First Fruits, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the chief of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." It's also called Pentecost. Pentecost meaning basically to count 50. "You shall bring them from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." This first fruits holy day teaches us that there's a first fruits harvest and then a later harvest, with the first fruits harvest, the people being called now, others to be called later. It also tells us that we'll have the power to put sin out of our lives by being given the Holy Spirit. Then the Feast of Trumpets, verse 24 of Leviticus 23. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." This Feast of Trumpets tells us that Jesus Christ will return at the last trumpet. And those first fruits who've been called will be resurrected at that time as well. Then the Day of Atonement, verse 27. "Also the 10th day of this 7th month of the Hebrew calendar shall be the Day of Atonement." Atonement meaning, it's in a simple way, to make one, or to be made one with God. "It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." The Day of Atonement pictures the putting away of Satan the devil, the one who causes so much of the evil in the world. Verse 34, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, this 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles." Tabernacles meaning temporary places to live in. "For 7 days to the Lord, on the 1st day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." The Feast of Tabernacles represents the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, that we like to call the millennium. And verse 36, "On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. It's a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work on it." This is the 8th day, also called Last Great Day. Involves judgment for all those who have not yet been called to relationship with God. They'll be called at that point. God doesn't leave anybody out. Now let's go through the individual holy days one by one. Festivals, starting with the Passover. Matthew chapter 26. The disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. They were celebrating the Old Testament Passover. Remember the story of the Passover, where the Israelites were being held in slavery by the Egyptians, and the Egyptians wouldn't let them go even after God put 9 plagues on them. Finally, the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn of Egypt. At that point, God killed the firstborn of Egypt, but passed over the Israelites. That's why it's called Passover. And they eat a lamb that night, and they put the blood on the doorposts to signify that they were the Israelites and that they should be passed over. Jesus Christ and his students were celebrating that. In verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission," in other words, forgiveness, "of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus changed the symbols of Passover from the lamb to bread and wine. This ceremony at Passover shows our acceptance of Jesus Christ's shed blood for the remission or forgiveness of our sins. Romans 3 reminds us that we have all sinned. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have to admit it, we have sinned, sin being breaking God's law. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or payment, in a more common term, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." Christ paid the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death, says elsewhere. Christ was our creator. His life was worth more than all humans put together, so he could pay that penalty with his life. It's wonderful that God the Father would give his only Son to pay the penalty for our sins and to reconcile us to him. Next festival is the Days of Unleavened Bread. In the Old Testament, the Days of Unleavened Bread were to remind the Israelites that God had brought them out of Egypt, out of that Egyptian slavery. But then, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, writes about a feast with unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." That was a feast of unleavened bread still being kept by New Testament Christians. Paul wrote that during the Days of Unleavened Bread, leaven, which means yeast or other ingredients to puff up a baked product, spiritually represented malice. Malice is a desire to harm others. It also represented wickedness, which is practicing evil. In other words, leaven during that week represents sin. Unleavened bread spiritually represents sincerity, which is the opposite of hypocrisy, and truth. We must put sin, the spiritual leaven, out of our lives. It's a lifelong process. This is the second step after we start the process by accepting Jesus Christ's Passover sacrifice to reconcile us. After that, we've got to start putting the sin out of our lives. Third festival is called First Fruits, or Pentecost. In many parts of the country, there is a first fruits harvest and a later fall harvest. First fruits harvest might be in the springtime, or some parts of the United States, it might be into the middle of summer. And then later on, there'd be a larger fall harvest. And the same thing works with the way God's people are called to a relationship. We see it from the Bible, but we also just see it from experience. I mean, we can see that only a relatively small percentage of people are called. Most don't even know the name of Jesus Christ, much less being called to a relationship to him. So realize that not everybody's being called right now. Some are, though, and some will be called later. It's been going on for 6,000 years. So the Old Testament, you just know a few prophets who were called to relationship with God, who had God's Holy Spirit. And the New Testament church has been a comparatively small number as well. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, in other words, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the Holy Spirit first being given to the church, the power. This is the power to, in this case, speak in other languages, as would be necessary at times. But it also is a power to put the sin out of our lives, to overcome sin. The process is given a little bit later in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. On that day of Pentecost, after the students of Jesus Christ received the Holy Spirit, then Peter gave an inspired sermon, ending with this. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's a process to repent, to change one's life, change your life to where you're going around the other way. And then be baptized, to be immersed, picturing our faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power to continue, the power to grow and overcome. The word first fruits is used in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down with the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Us, he says. James is writing to the church, so the church is to be a kind of first fruits. As I mentioned, the type where you have first fruits harvest now, and then you have a later harvest in the future. The first fruits consisted of the prophets of the Old Testament and those who followed in their footsteps later. God used them for his purposes. They suffered to live God's way, to record his words, and to point the way for us. Next festival, the Feast of Trumpets. What's the greatest event in the Bible that's associated with a trumpet? It's the return of Jesus Christ. The seventh trumpet is sounded in Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The trumpet sounds, Jesus returns, and he takes control of things, and he'll then rule forever in a way that we've never had such a good government before. Perfectly righteous character that he has, perfect love, that's how he'll be ruling. There's more to it than that, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The people who have lived with Christ's Holy Spirit and overcome, grown overcome to the end of their lives will be resurrected. And those who are still alive who have God's Holy Spirit will be changed at the seventh trumpet when Jesus Christ returns. It's called the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 20 verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These are people who may have been martyred or may have just given their lives to God. It says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. At the Feast of Trumpets, we think of Christ coming back and Christians being changed or resurrected, and then they'll live and reign with Christ. It says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." The first resurrection occurred as Christ returns at that seventh trumpet. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. That holy day is followed by the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. We can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16:29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, which means to fast, be without food and water, and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath, a solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. We read about an unusual ceremony that occurred on the Day of Atonement in Old Testament times, going back to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 8. At that point, they were told to take two goats. And picking up in verse 8, it says this, "Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering." Gave burnt offerings back then. "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness." This scapegoat, as it says, in original Hebrew, it means Azazel, which is a word for Satan, the devil. He's the one causing all the evil on the world. And they are to let it go into the wilderness. That pictures Satan being sent into the wilderness, as we see in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." It's the goat in the Old Testament ceremony represented Satan being put away. He will be put away for 1,000 years during the reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, which we call the millennium. Millennium meaning 1,000 years. The reign of Jesus Christ on the earth for 1,000 years is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles is also called Feast of Ingathering. It's important to know that because it helps us further understand what it represents. Exodus 23:16, cutting into the thought. "And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors that you've sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. You've gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field." During the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, all nations will be gathered to salvation. But presently, most are not called yet. Isaiah 66, verse 18 talks about gathering also. "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." God has not yet gathered all nations and tongues, and they've not seen God's glory. That's a time in the future. As we read in Revelation 20, verse 6, Christ is reigning for 1,000 years. "They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's 1,000-year reign on the earth, the millennium pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. The last holy day is the eighth day in Leviticus 23, which we also call the last great day. In John 7, we'll see why we like to call it the last great day. John 7, verse 37. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" So it says last great day, basically. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Of this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So up to this point in God's plan, the holy days, we've seen where God has offered his Holy Spirit to a few Old Testament prophets, the New Testament church, and the people who will have lived during the millennium. But what about those who lived during the 6,000 years before the millennium starts, but were not called to relationship with God? We see at the last great day, also called the eighth day of the feast, pictures their chance for salvation. In John 7 that we've just read, Christ is talking about a time when anyone could come to him. That's not the case now. Right now we see that no one can come to Christ unless God calls him. But it will be different during the millennium and during the judgment period after the millennium, pictured by the last great day. Then everyone will be offered God's Holy Spirit, pictured by living water. We read about that judgment period in Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, we call it the Great White Throne Judgment, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. This is the second resurrection. We already said the first resurrection occurred when Christ returns. Well, here's another resurrection. The dead, small and great, standing before God. It talks about books being opened. The books of the Bible are open to their understanding for the first time. Then they have a period of time to get the understanding, to live with that understanding, show God what they're going to do. And then they're judged according to their works. Ezekiel chapter 37, we see that it's a physical resurrection. It's not like the first resurrection where it's a spiritual resurrection to eternal life. In Ezekiel 37, it all looks very physical. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. It's a vision that Ezekiel had. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. As you read all the verses, you see that they're talking about starting with bones, and then pretty soon parts of the body come back on the bones. And then he says, breath comes into them, and they stand up on their feet. Verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out from your graves. Realize that people are being brought out of their graves for physical resurrection. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you. You still have God's Holy Spirit. It'll be for the first time. These people have God's Holy Spirit within them. It says, and you shall live. And I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. It's a time when people will be brought up out of the grave and given God's Holy Spirit and live for a period of time and prove to God what they're going to do with it, whether they should have eternal life. We see now that those who never understood the Bible or received God's Holy Spirit will be raised from the dead and given the same chance for salvation that everybody else had. By the end of the Great White Throne Judgment, represented by the eighth day, the last great day, all will have the opportunity to become members of God's family. God demonstrates through his plan for mankind that he's fair, just, and merciful. His festivals show that all people who have ever lived will have their time to truly understand him and will be given the opportunity for eternal life. This is a beautiful thought that illustrates the awesome love that God has for each and every one of us.